Thank you all. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 40 in a few moments. If you don't have a version of the Bible in front of you and you'd like one, just raise your hand and loads of people are rushing to put one in your hand. I think as we've heard this morning and sung this morning, life does have its ups and downs and its highs and lows, its rivers deep and its mountains high. On the one hand, the swings and roundabouts of enjoyment. On the other hand, as Shakespeare, I think it was, said, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. In preparing for this to speak, I read the story of a family who woke one morning and the man went down to his car and to start it, to go to work, and the car wouldn't start. And he opened the bonnet to have a look, and the battery had gone. And in place of the battery, there was a note. And this note said, "Really sorry, needed a battery for my car. Yours is the nearest. You were all asleep. Taking your battery to get my wife to hospital, I'll replace the battery as soon as possible." Came down the next morning, lo and behold, battery back in the car, and alongside the battery, two tickets for a show in London. They were delighted. They love shows in London. Really pleased that they've been able to help somebody by lending them their battery from their car. And of course they went and enjoyed the show. When they got home from the show, they'd been burgled. And whoever it was who'd played this whole game with them, that was the intention all along, it seems, to get them out of the house so they could burgle the home. This hasn't got a happy ending or even a funny ending, folks. That was a story that I read this week. The ups and downs of life. And I guess, like me, you too have known these ups and downs, these joys and highlights, these pleasures and delights that life brings, but alongside, and sometimes at the same time, sadnesses and sorrows, difficulties and pains, unfairness and injustices, and many of the things that Celia's led us in prayer about this morning. How do you react in these times? How do you handle the difficult times in life? And what difference does being a Christian believer make to your life? I think I asked that question last week when we looked at chapter 39 as well. Because this is where Joseph, I think, can help. This story of Joseph is full of sort of real life stories, really. Ways in which we can relate to life and learn from him. If anyone's known highs and lows, it's Joseph, his father's favourite child, so given a splendid coat of many colours, destined for great things, as those dreams told him, with his brothers and his parents bowing down before him. Because of this, of course, he was hated by his brothers, and so he was sold to travellers. And his father, Jacob, assumes that he's dead. He becomes a slave in Egypt. And yet he's so good in all that he does, he's made the master of the household. Top of all this, of course, he's handsome and well-built, and as a result, his boss's wife attempts to seduce him. He refuses, as we heard last week, but actually, as a result of that, the boss's wife, scorned, as it were, has him put into prison. And that's where we left him last week, and where we pick up the story today. So we'll start in chapter 39 and verse 20, or 20 and a half. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Some time later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it had budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, like last week, God's only mentioned once in this chapter. And like last week, I know some of you weren't here, but that mention of God is on Joseph's lips. Last week, he said to Potiphar's wife that he knew that if he yielded to her seductive attempts, that would be a sin against God. This week, there's a statement that interpretation of dreams belongs to God. And it's really based around that they bring these points today. And here's the first. When times are tough, know that God is with you. Now, Joseph's life had spiraled downwards, hadn't it? He'd known the pits, literally. His brothers had thrown him into one before selling him. He knew what it was to be down in the dumps. Literally, we find out here that the prison he's in is actually in Potiphar's house, verse 3, but that it's the dungeon, verse 15. So he's below ground again, and unfairly so again. He's been there for some time. The chapter opens some time later, so he's been in prison some time before the cupbearer and the baker arrive. And then in verse 4, it says, after they'd been in custody some time, their dreams happen. Try and put yourself in Joseph's sandals. Would have been so easy, wouldn't it, to be in despair? Would have been so easy to go under, to give in, to accept your fate. And it would have been so easy to renounce your faith. You know, God? What God? Where is God in all of this? And if there is a God, why am I suffering so much? He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. If this is God, then you can shove it. Words to that effect. Wonder if you've been there. Wonder if you've thought like that. Wonder actually whether you've acted upon it sometimes. And the equivalent maybe today, you know, to stop praying, to stop coming to church, to avoid church friends. It's just so easy, isn't it, to back off and to withdraw when things are tough. But actually, things will get worse. You see, Joseph, even after all these years, the first words we hear him speak, God is the focus of them. And okay, they're not God is great sort of proclamation words. They're not I'll praise him in the bad times sort of song that we sing. But these words are said in such a way that suggests that he has an unshakable faith in God and an understanding, therefore, that God is with him, even in these tough times. I know he only says the interpretation of dreams belongs to God, but you see, that was his first thought. As soon as this problem or the situation arises, his first thought, these things belong to God, therefore, let me help you. Times are tough. Know that God is with you. Does anybody know what these verses have in common? Can you read that? Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua 1:5, Hebrews 13:5. Testing your scripture knowledge. Here's an experiment, right? Usually when I've done this before, when you ask a congregation about God's promises to us, and ask you to shout out what God's promises to you are, the first one that comes out, the one that's top of the league that comes out, is He will never leave you or forsake you. What have these verses have got in common? That's what they say. All three of them say the same. Firstly, to Moses, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Joshua verse is the same words, but God says to Joshua, as I said to Moses, be strong and courageous, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Hebrews 13:5. So in the New Testament now, the writer there is quoting these verses from Deuteronomy. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Not in the prison or the dungeon, not in the situations you find yourselves in. Remember what we read at the end of chapter 39, and was actually there at the beginning of chapter 39 as well? The Lord was with Joseph. It was repeated for us. It top and tailed the chapter last week. The Lord was with Joseph. The picture's chosen because of the footprints. You'll know the poem. It doesn't rhyme, does it? But the poem, Footprints, won't you? The picture, a story of the person walking along the beach, and as he looks back, he sees footprints in the sand, and he recognises that in the difficult times of his life, there was only one set of... In the good times, get this right, good times, there were two sets of footprints, and he realised that they were his and the Lord's footprints. But in the difficult times of his life, if he looked back, there's only one set of footprints. And he said, Lord, you know, why did you leave me in those difficult times? And the answer, of course, as I'm sure you know, is the Lord says, it was in those times that I carried you. See, the fact is that in life, the Lord never promised us a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there has to be a little rain sometimes. I remember the valedictory service from Spurgeon's Bible College, where I trained for church ministry. The valedictory service is where it's the last service where you're sent out into ministry. So we're about to leave the safety of college and embark on ministry in churches. Real churches, with real congregations, with real people in them. And the preacher's message that day is one that stuck with me. Just a quote, really, but this is the gist of what he was saying. That the quality of the boat isn't tested in dry dock. It's tested in the storm. You build the boat, I guess, in a dry dock or in your garage or wherever you're going to build it, out of the water. But actually, the only way you can really test it is in the water and actually in the storms. And for us at that service, the message was obvious. You know, college had been that dry dock where the boat of our ministry was being built. But ministry has its storms. That's what he was trying to say to us that day. But remember, he said, that God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Grow into your ministry. And this is true, isn't it, for all of life, actually. In all the troubles and difficulties that do come along. For all of life, the message is the same. And the Bible says so. James 1, 2-4, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's loads of other verses as well, Hebrews 12, 11, for instance, and this one, and the God of all grace. There's that word from the songs we've sung today. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. See, the storms of life were not shielded from, but were protected in them. The Lord is with us, and he develops our faith. He develops our trust in him through the difficult times in life. And it's that kind of knowledge, that certainty that Joseph had, that kindles the hope that he has of one day being out of there. It keeps it burning, that hope burning. He knows that his life is in God's hands, and they're good hands. He knows that one day things will come right. So Joseph asks the cupbearer to remember him. No doubt in his mind that what he said is true to the cupbearer, and he asks the cupbearer to remember him. That hope of things coming good one day. When times are tough, know that God is with you. And the second thing to say, when times are tough, use your gifts to serve others. It's easy, isn't it? I guess we all know people like this. When things aren't going the way you'd like them to, that we wallow. We become self-focused. Woe is me. It's not fair. We bemoan and bewail our lot. We want everyone to see and to know what's going on in our lives. We want people to give us attention and to pour sympathy upon us. Well, Joseph had a different approach. And he used the gifts that he had to serve others, even though the going was tough. We see, I think, at least three times here. He'd been blessed by God with great management skills. We see it in Potiphar's household, so he becomes master over everything. We see it while he's in prison, so the warder puts Joseph in charge of everything in the prison. He's made responsible for everything. You see, there's no wallowing for Joseph. He's faithful in the little things. He continues to use his God-given gifts and make them the focus of his life. So he's been blessed with great management skills. He's also been blessed, it seems, from this passage, with great pastoral gifts too. In verse 4, we read that the cupbearer and the baker are assigned to Joseph, and he attended them. He ministered to them. He cared for them. He cared for them in these first days for the cupbearer and baker of uncertainty, of worry after their imprisonment. He was there for them. And we see in verse 6 that as he comes to them the morning after their dreams, he sees that they're dejected. And he asks why their faces are so sad. So you see, he continues his ministry to them and caring for them. Again, he's not wallowing in his own self-pity, but he's using his gifts to serve others, even in the most difficult of times. So God's blessed him with great management skills. He's blessed him with great pastoral gifts too. And he's also granted him a spiritual gift, the interpretation of dreams, which isn't a gift given to everyone. So I guess we shouldn't all practice the interpretation of some of those weird dreams that we have. In verse 8, the chief cupbearer and the baker are dejected because there is no one to interpret their dreams. See, it's not a gift for everyone. Joseph says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." He uses this gift that he has. Inspired by God, Joseph interprets these dreams. He has no doubts as he gives them that these interpretations would be correct. He's pretty brutal, isn't he? You know, he tells the cupbearer straight up that it's going to be good, he's going to be restored, and please remember me. He tells the baker straight out, your head's going to be off in 3 days' time. And therefore he doesn't ask him to remember him before Pharaoh. We read at the end, don't we, that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. From chapter 41, we read that two full years pass from that moment. So sometime add 2 years. It's quite a lot of time, isn't it, for Joseph to be in prison. No immediate answer to his prayers then. No immediate light shining in the hope that burns in his heart. He's got 2 more years to practice his endurance, to develop his trust in God, and to use his gifts in the service of others. Just wonder whether that's helpful rather than dejecting for some of you in difficult places. If Joseph had been a wallower, then he wouldn't have been chief warder, and he wouldn't have cared for the cupbearer and the baker, and he would not have interpreted dreams, and he would have rotted in prison. You see, these simple things are actually, in the end, what brings him to restoration. To knowing God was with him, and to using his gifts to serve others. You know, when I started looking at this chapter, my heart sank a little bit. What relevance has this story got, this story that happened thousands of years ago, with a situation that doesn't really tie in with most of our experiences. Hands up if you've been in prison in Potiphar's household and interpreted dreams. See? What relevance has it got? Yeah, you know, as I look through it, just these two simple points, I just think are so profound, actually, for life today. We will face difficulties in our life. Perhaps you are facing them now. To know that God is with you is the solid foundation upon which you stand. I think Celia prayed that, didn't she? Words to that effect in her prayer. And to use the gifts that you have to serve others, to focus on them and not yourself, is great wisdom. Instead of the prison pity party that Joseph could have endured, this was a route to deliverance and freedom. Joseph's not the only one. The Apostle Paul, also imprisoned, wrote letters from there, didn't he, that we still read and devote ourselves to today. Letters that include prayers for others and advice for others and encouragements for others. And of course, Jesus supremely embodied the principle here of giving your life for others, of spending your life for others. He saw us in our pit and he reached down and he lifted us out. He sacrificed his life as a sin offering for our sin. You see, that's how much God is with us. That's how much God loves us. That's what we should take with us, particularly in the tough times. I'll pray, we'll sing, and then there is prayer ministry. We'll be over there in that corner. Today it's Hazel and Ron. Please do avail yourself of that prayer ministry. Or if you prefer to pray for somebody else, please just ask, and we'd be glad to do that. Father, we thank you for this story from Scripture. Story, Lord, that happened thousands of years ago. And yet, Lord, despite its many differences to life today, Lord, is so relevant to the human condition. Relevant, Lord, because of the difficulties we face from time to time in our life. Difficulties of all sorts. And yet, Lord, containing truths that can bring us through those times, knowing that you are with us, indeed you carry us at those difficult times. And Lord, the wisdom of being able to serve others in those times, to lift our eyes above the things that trouble us, to lift them to you, to lift them to others, to use what energy we have in your service and in the service of others. And Lord, we do once more just pray for those who may be in difficult times right now. Lord, maybe these words would speak to them, and that hope might burn in their hearts of the day when you will lift them from the pit. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to sing a song then. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hands, crafted into your perfect plan.